This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's amazing how many people want to be delivered, but they don't want to walk the road of deliverance. It's quite interesting. On this program, over and over again, we've had people who have responded, give us a call, sent an email or so on, talking about the tremendous problems that they're facing, believing that somehow they're demonically controlled and they just can't be delivered. They've gone to this deliverance ministry, that deliverance ministry, and read everything concerning deliverance and so on, but they still aren't delivered and they feel completely overwhelmed. Why is that? Is it true that they're just demonically controlled continuously? That deliverance is just for an instant moment and they have to be delivered and redelivered and redelivered over and over and over again? You may have a friend, you may have a relative, you may know of someone who is suffering like this in the spirit of their mind and heart. Today on Viewpoint, we're to talk about this issue. We're going to deal with it, and I hope that it's going to bring hope and deliverance, in a sense, a different kind of a sense, and a pathway to victory, because the goal of deliverance ministry is that you get free and stay free so you never have to come back for a redeliverance, so to speak. So, interestingly, our guest today says the popularity of deliverance ministry has increased in recent years. So has deliverance idolatry. So could it mean that many believers who experience deliverance never truly maintain it or enjoy their newfound freedom? Maybe they haven't spent enough time reading the manual. Maybe they've been like Time Magazine talked about this very latest issue concerning kids editing their texts. Oh, yeah, abbreviated text. Maybe, just maybe, we as Christians have been abbreviating the text called the Bible and only look at those things that we want to hear, want to see, and want to read. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to have a very open conversation with Alexander Pagani. Again, he's joining us again. He had written a book before called The Secrets to Deliverance and The Secrets to Generational Curses, but today, in a very different mode, talking about the secrets to maintaining deliverance if you have been delivered. So, Alexander, it's good to have you back on the program, my friend.
Thank you for having me on. I'm excited every time I'm on with you, and I'm looking forward to diving into this important aspect of the deliverance ministry, so I'm ready.
Well, you've been involved in it for many years, and of course, we find that normally is seen, experienced within the broader charismatic and word faith community, but over the years, over the last 40, 50 years, we've seen it making its way into the broader evangelical church, and then even into the mainline circles, because people are having problems. They have situations in their life. They feel like they're not in control, that something else is controlling them. And so, hence the deliverance ministry. But the problem with that is that people began to look for a demon under every chair, don't they?
Right. I think that happens as a result of maybe bad theology or maybe, you know, when you're consistently being told from the pulpit that you have a demon, you know, after a while, you begin to believe those things, and you exclude the part of you that does more troubleshooting. I think the church needs to do more troubleshooting. Like, okay, it could be a demon, but let's investigate more to make sure that it's a demon. And I find that a large percentage of church folks, they're lazy, apathetic, lethargic. They don't like to do the investigation part. They want someone else to do it. And I have found in doing thousands of one-on-one deliverance sessions that, if I'm honest, a large percentage of them, as I stood there and really dialogued with someone, I would say a large percentage of them, their problems were not the result of a demon spirit, but rather irresponsibility, maybe some medical issues going on, maybe some mental health issues. And So I decided to push back a little bit more. I think deliverance ministers need to push back a little bit more and say, hold on, how do you know it's a demon? And then tell people the truth. Say, I don't think this is a demon. I think this is, and then just tell them that.
Well, maybe it's a matter of deception. Maybe it's a matter of, refusal to obey the word and will and ways of God, and not being aware that we're aware of the devil's devices and how he comes in. And so today, as we chat, I'm so impressed by your book because it is a very honest approach to this issue to help us to become victorious in our lives, regardless of whether there might have been or not might have been a demonic activity. So you say you can be free and stay free. You don't have to live in an endless cycle of receiving deliverance and then undergoing more and more re-deliverance. It's like being saved and resaved and resaved and resaved. Okay, so friends, here's the book, The Secrets to Maintaining Your Deliverance. Now, I'm promoting this book. I'm saying to you that this book is not only going to be helpful to people who have, shall we say, experienced a deliverance in that sense or deliverance ministry, but also for many people who feel like they just can't get on top of things. Their life is just not under complete submission to the Lord, and they don't understand why they can't gain victory. This book is going to help you in so many, many different ways. It's a book of victory, how to gain victory in times like these when the work of deception is going to be increasingly great. So I've actually titled this program Delivered or Deceived, Secrets to Victorious Living. Delivered or Deceived, Secrets to Victorious Living. It's a $20 book, yours for $12 on our website, saveus.org. Talk about a relatively inexpensive way to gain hope for the future. You may have a child. You may have a grandchild. You may have a husband, a father. You may have a grandparent. You may have a neighbor. You may have someone, a dear friend in your congregation or so on. You know of people that are struggling like this. Maybe it's you, yourself. Get a copy of this book, The Secrets to Maintaining Your Deliverance. $12 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage in heaven. Now, and Hanley, by the way. And here's what I want to share with you before we come up with this next break. Heaven wants to know whether you're serious about your resolve or just getting relief. Relief means you're looking only for a temporary, quick band-aid solution because you're currently being tormented. You want a way out of your current situation, but you don't intend on repenting or surrendering to the Lord or living a life submitted to the Word of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's someone else close to you. Today, we're going to explore the whole issue of what it means to walk in victory. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Did you know that the biggest little word in the Bible is the word if? Virtually every promise of God, including salvation itself, is predicated on the word if. If you, then I. If you, then I. Well, here's what Jesus said. If you will continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what we don't like to say in quoting that passage? We like to say, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's true. But the foundation for that promise is if you continue in my word. Now, it doesn't say continue in the word that you want to continue in. It doesn't say continue in your favorite passages in the Psalms. It doesn't say continue to engorge yourself in the things that make you feel better every day. No, it says continue in my word, which means all of it. All of it. So our guest today says, look, if we really want to live in victory and maintain our freedom, even after deliverance, we have to count the cost necessary to enforce the freedom. In other words, there's something, a follow-up, that we need to engage in. And our freedom is predicated on continuing in the Word of God. All right. Alexander Pagotti joining us with his book, The Secrets to Maintaining Your Deliverance. You know, one of the things that I've discovered, Alexander, is that I grew up believing the Word of God. I just did. I became a believer at the age of five. My wife became a believer at the age of five. We never reneged on those commitments, those understandings. We always believed the Bible. My father, a pastor, used to say, we believe the Bible from cover to cover and the giver too.
Right.
On the other hand, it's easy to say those things, but the reality is most believers don't really believe that. Because if they did, right. If we did, our lives would be very different, wouldn't they?
Right. Well, I would say that deliverance is not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter.
Oh, now that's powerful. Deliverance is not a power encounter. It's a truth encounter.
Right.
What does that mean?
Jesus said, if you continue in my word, not continue in multiple deliverance sessions, not continue in sensationalism. No, he said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I think
you notice it doesn't say that truth will set you free?
No,
it says make you free.
It says make you me. It means there's a nature change, and the subsequent response of that nature being changed is you carry out what you are. You are free. But the issue is found in one word, submission. Submit to the word. This is why James said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee.
Okay, well, you just hit upon something that's critically important. It's one of the most deceptively quoted passages in the Bible. Most people, including pastors, will quote the second half of that verse and say, resist the devil and he'll free from you. No, that is not what James said, the brother of Jesus. He said, first you must submit to God. And that's what people are not willing to do because they don't like the fullness of what God has said about how we must live. And therefore, they just want to resist the devil, and then they can't understand why the devil doesn't recognize their authority.
Well, what happens is if they skip the first part of the verse and go right into the resisting the devil, if there's no submission to God, then what you have is a wrestling match. You just have a continual wrestling match of you're resisting the devil, he's resisting you back. And there's this continual ongoing warfare that ends up leading the Christian down into deliverance idolatry or deliverance sensation or seeing a demon under every rock. But if you submit to God, the byproduct of that resist the devil, he flees. But if you remove the submission part, then what you have is actually a wrestling match. And that's not what Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talked about. We're wrestling, but we're not in a wrestling match.
That's correct.
You know, so
we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, we realize what the problem is. And the problem is largely our carnal nature.
Right.
The carnal nature, this spiritual warfare is far more likely to be taking place between our ears than it is from demonic assault, isn't it?
Right. And that's what I tried to really lay out in this book, because I think you know, with the hundreds of people that come to me, you know, I think it, after a while, I begin to, you know, after a while, you begin to see the same people.
Uh-huh.
Like, hey, I saw you. I remember you. You know, I remember your name. Your name is this.
Right.
After a while, I begin to ask, well, what did you do with your last deliverance? Like, I just saw you. I just helped you a month ago. What are you doing on this line again? Oh, Pastor, I need prayer. This demon, marine spirit, this. And, you know, and I'm like, okay. I went home and I just asked myself a hard question. Am I teaching something wrong, or they're doing something wrong?
Or not doing something complete and fulfilled. And therein lies the problem.
Exactly.
The problem isn't with deliverance ministry in and of itself. The problem is our addiction to deliverance ministry and not willing to live out the freedom that we have in Christ. If we're delivered to be free, then he who is free in Christ is free indeed. So
100%.
Let's live that out. And that's why you talk about secrets of divine deliverance and enablement. 33 secrets you have in your book. Why do you call them secrets?
Well, Jesus said, unto you it is given to understand the secrets of the kingdom. Now, when I say secrets, we're not talking about like Gnosticism, but we are talking about a person of pursuit. When a person is pursuing something, they're given a little bit extra, because they paid the tuition fee to become the student. So he said, I teach the people in parables because half of them are here for the fish and the loaves. But to you guys, you gave up everything. I'm going to show you a little bit more. And this is why I open up the book talking about relief or resolve. When there's a person that wants resolve, then God will, it's not going to take months for them to figure it out. If they're really ready, and their resolve is, I'm going to get free no matter what, God. I need you to show me what's going on. He will show them. But if they're playing games on some, they're just looking for a temporary relief, but they're not looking to be held accountable, they're not looking to submit to the word, he'll help them. But I find that their freedom will be nothing more than King Saul, where the demon left for a season, but he wasn't fully surrendered. And they find him getting bound again. That's not the lifestyle for the Christian, not a New Testament Christian. We're supposed to be free, stay free, and he gave us divine tools from Scripture so that way we can remain free. And I'm trying to highlight that rather than empower people's dysfunction and sensationalism. We have to tell them, hey, this is the tools, do this, stay free, and don't come back to the hospital. And
all right. So you believe in deliverance ministry. In fact, that has been a characteristic of your life for years and years and years. You've almost been known by that. And yet what you're doing here, you're seeing the error of so much of that. And it's not you're giving up on deliverance ministry, but you're putting it in its proper place so that people do not become addicted to it and fail to live out the life of freedom in Christ.
Well, 100%, because if I don't, then the good news is no longer good news, but bad news.
Mm-hmm.
Bad news means this: you could be free, but then you get bound again, and you need freedom again, and you need to get bound again. That doesn't sound like good news. Good news is you could be free and stay free. Here are the tools found in Scripture. Put these in action, in place, and you will have what I call, and I talk about this in the book, preventative deliverance. That's been my goal of my third book, is preventative deliverance. Not
in other words, to live according to the understanding that we're not ignorant of the devil and his devices, and
100%.
How we're getting caught up in deception, how we're getting caught up in the things that are bringing us down. But now how can we live victorious? What are the entry zones for the weakness that brings us down? And you have laid this out so beautifully in your book. I just don't see how anybody could be offended by it unless they want to be. So if we have the idea that the Christian life is just an easy day for a lady, so to speak, it's just a Christian cruise, that everything is wonderful and everything's cool, and we're not going to have to face any battles. We're not going to have to face any decisions that we're going to have to make that might be tough. Then we're living in a fool's paradise, aren't we?
Well, I wish whoever is listening and you have found the Christian cruise, please find me so that I could join that ship, and then we can just enjoy this Christian experience together, because I haven't found it.
Well, you know what one of the problems with the Christian cruise is? If you'll remember, during the COVID days, some of the worst experiences of COVID were the catching all of that on cruise ships, and it was invading the whole ship. So the deception, if you think you're on the Christian cruise ship, the deception that gets you on there with all the other people metastasizes and becomes a Christian cancer.
Oh, my Lord. What a really powerful analogy. The Christian, Paul said, they that want to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So obviously the Christian experience is this, it's met with some battle. But we are promised victory if we would just do what Scripture says. And that's all that I'm doing, and all that I'm highlighting, and all that I'm enforcing. So this might be a clarion call for other deliverance ministers that are probably will listen to your program. We need to push back more, back on those seeking deliverance, and really help them and hold them accountable, put their feet to the fire, to the Word, and say, hey, first of all, before we do this deliverance session, have you been praying? Have you been fasting? Have you been seeking the Word? Are you part of a Christian fellowship? Are you submitted under a pastor? We need to ask those questions a little bit harder. You're going to find, when I started asking those questions, I talk about it in my book in one of the chapters, most of them aren't doing any of them. And most of the deliverance crowd, unfortunately, me and my wife, as we've traveled the country, we have found that a large percentage of the deliverance crowd aren't members of any church. They're not submitted to any church. They're not submitted to any group of elders holding them accountable. They're not part of a Christian community.
They're Christian lone rangers.
100%. Well, if you're alone, if a Christian that is alone is away from the herd, and what do animals that are apex predators look for? Those that have strayed away from the herd.
They're the vulnerable ones.
They're the most vulnerable. So I kind of highlight that and tell Christians, hey, these are some of the basic fundamentals of keeping yourself free and protected. Are you doing those things? A lot. And I think maybe social media and internet maybe has a play to that. You know, there's a lot of online. You don't have to really go to a local fellowship. But the author of Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves, as many have, as a manner, as a habit. I would say they need to come back to the herd fellowship, and then there's protection there.
Yeah.
And then go down the trail of, okay, let's revisit this idea that you might need some deliverance.
All right. Now, you indicate, I'm just going to quote from your book here. Heaven isn't playing around with your personal sanctification. Heaven has decreed that holiness must be incorporated in your life. This level of submission to the Word and to Christ will increase your resistance level to anything demonic, and you will no longer need multiple deliverance encounters. Yet this level of consecration must be purposeful and intentional. Well, that's not passive Christianity. That's revealing that the Christian life is actually a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the carnal nature that wars between our ears.
Right. Jesus said this one thing. He said to the disciples, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no thing in me.
Mm-hmm.
Which means there's no open door. There's nothing where the enemy could creep in. And I think the Christian needs to always have that in mind, that personal sanctification by submission to the Word, prayer, fasting, the noble things that we're supposed to do and that's prescribed to the Christian, will do nothing more than close these potential doors that could be open. And then if there's demonic issues that come as a result of out other things, it won't be based on our negligence.
Is pornography a demon, my friends? We're going to talk about that when we get back with our special guest, Alexander Pagani. 70% of professing Christian men are engaged in it. even their pastors. What about it? We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The Bible talks about opening the doors of the temple. But when it talks about that, it's a glorious thing. You want the Lord himself to come in. You want his glory to come in and sweep into the temple, his temple. But then our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we open the doors of our temple to that which is not holy and is unrighteous, is that actually a demon? Or are we actually welcoming and actually inviting those things into our lives that are used by Satan himself to deceive and to destroy? We want to talk about that in just a minute with our special guest, Alexander Pagani. His book, The Secrets to Maintaining Your Deliverance. There's no way, by the way, that we can possibly go through this entire book. In fact, I've told him already that it would be well if we did three entire programs concerning his book. That's how important it is. But it's yours today on the website for, it's a $20 book, yours for $12. You talk about relatively inexpensive liberty and direction. This is it, right here. I think there are going to be many people who will get a copy of this book and their lives will be changed, and they'll be able to live in victory that has eluded them for years and years and years. $12 on our website, The Secrets to Maintaining Your Deliverance, saveus.org. Saveus.org is the website. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Okay, Alexander, 70%+ of professing Christian men admit to engaging in pornography frequently. 30% of pastors admit to it. 34% of Christian women admit to it. What does this say about our desire to walk in victory?
Well, I believe there's a lot of work to be done, and I would think that that percentage is probably a lot higher because the Christian church is notorious for keeping secrets and not being open and honest.
Well, that's coming from a pastor, right?
Yeah, I think it would be, you know, that percentage would be higher if pastors were open and honest. You know, I was talking about this with someone yesterday. And I think a large percentage, not all, it's because, at least for the clergy, we're talking about pastors that deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
It's because there aren't any outlets where pastors, I think, can feel safe to be able to admit something like this to someone else, according mm-hmm. to James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another, and then not feel and not have the sting of the consequences of, you know, them either being ostracized or
cast out of the ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, disqualified from the ministry. So I think sometimes just those in the clergy and those serving in ministry just would rather keep the secret to themselves. And I think it just produces a lot of shipwreck.
Well, there's a reason why at least 70% of Christian women who are married to pastors say that their marriages are not good. They're not fulfilling. It's not just the pornography thing. It's the demands of congregation, It's a number of different things. But there are echoing consequences to these things. And you say in your book that many in the deliverance crowd want everything to be handed to them.
Right.
They want the deliverance workers to cast out the devil and help
right.
them break generational curses
mm-hmm.
without submitting to God. Now, this is an amazing thing. It's sort of the Christianized version of the entitlement problem in our country, isn't it?
I think, well, from what I've seen, when I find that I'm getting tired in the middle of a deliverance session, it's because those getting deliverance are not being a willing participant. It shouldn't have to take 10 hours to help you deal with one thing. And we're sitting there wrestling and over and wrestling, and I'm like, why do I feel like this resistance in the spirit, and why is this taking long? At first, because I didn't know any better, I'm thinking, man, the devil's fighting us hard, so I revved it up. You know, I put my foot, I put the mash to the gas.
The pedal to the metal, okay.
I'm tired. Like, I'm tired. And it just dawned on me. They're not helping. They're not jumping in. They're just sitting there and not willingly repenting, willingly saying, you're right, Pastor, I think I need to fix this. I'm going to help you. No, deliverance is me or the deliverance worker helping you clean your own house. We're not here to clean your house. We're there to help you clean your house, which means we come alongside you and we're helping you throw out the sofa. It's not us throwing out the sofa and you're just like, there's a sofa, can you throw it out for me? That's not deliverance. That's laziness. No, like, I come alongside and we say, okay, what do you need to be thrown out? Can you help me? The person tells us, can you help me throw out this sofa? We come alongside and we help you take it to the garbage. That's what true deliverance ministry is. I find that a lot of Christians are struggling with two things, entitlement, like you said, and escapism. They're always looking to run away from something and not help and not participate.
All right, that's why you say stop over-blaming the devil and start taking personal responsibility.
100%. In New York, we call it own it. Just own it. Yeah, I'm messing up, Pastor. I need help. Help me get this out. I'm going to help you jump in. Just own it. Don't throw it all on us. And then we're sitting there having to try to figure out what's going on. And I just think that that's what I just think American evangelicalism has a lot of arrested development, entitlement, escapism. You know, just come here and Jesus will take away your problems. No, he's going to take away your problems, but you have to admit your problems. You have to do some repenting. You have to do some correction. You have to be held accountable. And I just think that most Christians want a quick fix. They want to drive by McDonald's Christianity. Just give me my deliverance. Let me get my happy meal. They want a happy meal. They want a happy meal Christianity.
Drive by deliverance. There you go. Drive by deliverance. Heaven won't stop the world from revolving around a believer that has an issue with lust. To establish standards and remove yourself from the enemy's snares that provide an opening for demonic powers to enter. God's rules are meant to be protective, not restrictive. These are very powerful statements, and we play games with these things, and we become, what should we say, what is an addiction? An addiction is something that brings us under the power of something inordinately and makes it very difficult then to carry on your life without it. So pornography is an addiction. Sexuality can be an addiction. There are many kinds of addictions that we can have, addictions to drugs, addictions to all kinds of things, addictions even to exercise, inordinate use of certain things that become so dominant in our life that they're actually becoming the Lord of our life. And right. God doesn't want us to live that way. Is that demonic control, or is that just our lack of self-control?
I believe there's an evolution to bondage. So I believe it starts off as the carnal or stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
But a stronghold that is not resolved will end as a strong man.
Ooh.
this is the way we don't want to over blame the flesh,
right?
Never blame the devil, and then we don't want to over blame the devil and never deal with personal responsibility of crucifying our flesh. I think the scripture talks about that. It talks about stronghold, and then it leads to strong man. We find the answer for both. For the strong man, you got to bind him. For the stronghold, you got to cast it down. Paul talked about it. So there is tools for us to be able to deal with both.
Right.
I would say this, for a Christian to don't even flirt with porn and lust, because it will always end with a strong man.
Mm.
It will always end there. Even if they say, I have this porn addiction under control, no, it will eventually lead to you needing a deliverance session and then needing some counseling and some therapy,
yeah,
and being held accountable by your community of believers.
So how do you become delivered from an addiction to alcoholic beverages, whether it be wine, whether it be beer, whether it be a combination of that and whiskey or something else? I'm not familiar with that realm, because
I
have purposed since an early age not to even investigate that area,
right,
because of the propensity for it to gain dominion over a person's,
yeah,
life. So neither my wife nor I have ever, ever imbibed in alcoholic beverages of any sort. But I'm not coming against a person, for instance, that has drunk wine or champagne,
yeah,
at a wedding or something like that.
Yeah, we don't
like
want to be legalistic.
No, it's not about that. But it's about our thinking about it.
Yeah.
Now,
right,
is this a demon? Is it an alcohol demon? Demon alcohol? Or is it actually the work of my flesh that has to come under control?
Well, the Bible actually talks extensively in the book of Proverbs concerning wine.
Mm-hmm.
And nowhere in Scripture are we actually told that it's a demon.
Right.
You know, it's an indulgence of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But again, if it's not regulated, it will lead to, and I'm sure, because I've dealt with demons of alcohol, and even alcoholics themselves will tell you, I can't get rid of this demon. Now, you might think it's figurative. No, there's something there. There's something there.
And that's why they call it sometimes a generational curse. One alcoholic, the next generation, the next generation.
And not only that, this is why they call alcohol spirits. they call it spirits. Like you go to a liquor store and it's called Good Spirits Liquor Store. I want to be a good spirit. So there is a that's a good one, right?
Okay, you know, we can. There's a certain amount of humor in this, as serious as it is. There's a certain amount of humor. They say 95% of humor is tragedy in retrospect. So
yeah,
that's what we're looking at here. But we can see ourselves in the foolishness of our thinking. Speaking,
yeah,
of thinking, maybe that's what we should talk about, going back to Paul and 1 Corinthians 10, the matter of our thinking. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. We're talking about real life in Christ. We're talking about the problems that we as Christians have. And they're so plentiful across this country and around the world. And if we're living in the end of the age, shortly before the second coming of Christ, and he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, would you not think that impurity in our lives, would you not think that a lack of holiness would be a problem? Would you not think that our resistance to walking in freedom in Christ and to submitting ourselves to the authority of God and his whole word, not just the things that we like, would you not think that those things were very important? Indeed, they are important. And, you know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how about our thoughts? We say, the Apostle Paul said, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Now, the devil's devices don't mean that we're demonically controlled. They're just his devices. He knows how to get our attention. He knows how we can say yes, but to God's word when we don't like what he has to say. That's what Eve said in the garden, and it got us all in trouble. Yes, but. Hath God said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yes, but it looks so good. Okay? Isn't that how we think? Yeah, it sure is how we think. So our thinking is an issue. So the Apostle Paul said that the weapons of our warfare, and we're talking about warfare here now, are not fleshly, carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Casting down imaginations, the word imaginations in the King James Version is actually the word, the Greek word for reasonings and thoughts. Casting down our reasonings and thoughts, and every high thing that we think is high is important, casting it down and bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. Now, Alexander, as one who has been involved in the deliverance ministry for many, many years, how does our thinking lay the foundation for the very problems that you've encountered supposedly needing deliverance?
Well, Satan will meet the Christian in their place of ignorance. What a Christian doesn't know could potentially hurt them, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
All right, but what if the Christian actually knows but desires not to entertain what he knows and to do something otherwise and to engage his thoughts accordingly?
Well, then they're violating some of the commandments, you know, of the epistles and of Jesus, you know. Well, Paul said, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, abstain from any filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, you know, so which means the believer is to stand on guard against even entertaining thoughts of even wanting to do anything. So that means completely be militant in your thinking in regards to whatever sin that may
abstain
be.
From even the appearance of evil.
Abstain from the appearance of evil. And this is why even in the Old Testament, the Nazarites were not even to eat grapes. And I've always thought about that. I said, what was wrong with grapes? Well, the grapes are the building blocks to create the wine.
Mm-hmm.
And the Nazarite was also to abstain from even the smallest thing that could potentially lead to the bigger thing. I think that's a great analogy for the believer is to stay away from even the smallest thing. And, you know, sometimes the devil, I'm not going to sit here and say that he's ignorant, but sometimes in movies, you know when a part that you shouldn't look at is coming because the music sets you up.
Mm.
I think the Holy Spirit is in us. He will let us know when something is being set up, and we have to pay attention at that point. Even if the sin is not in front of us, the Holy Spirit will let you know, don't even go down this path, don't even think like this.
Well, what if we're intentionally exposing ourselves to that which we already know is going to be contra to holiness and righteousness in a movie or whatever?
Well, then that's a different conversation for part two that you and I are going to have right here on The Viewpoint.
Are you suggesting that viewpoint determines destiny? Okay, now you have, it's interesting, as I was thumbing through your book here, and I've highlighted so many things, I don't always do this with every book, but I have gone through your entire book and highlighted so many, many things because it's so critically important for our brothers and sisters out there. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song, watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your eyes, what they see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your ears, what they hear. Watch your feet, where they go, and so on. Why that song? Well, that song, in its simplicity, sows the seed for us to realize that we're always living before God, who sees it all. Yes. So why don't we conduct ourselves accordingly? And when we don't, aren't we giving place to the devil?
100%. 100%. This is why the book of Job, and Job himself says this. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look lustfully at things. The covenant was not between the Holy Spirit. When I hear believers say, well, Holy Spirit, control my eyes. No, you control your eyes. You control your eyes.
Wait a minute. Is that what self-control is about?
Exactly. The fruit of self-control is the Holy Spirit is not going to come down and turn the television off so that you don't, or your computer off, that you don't look at that which is sinful. No, you got to do it.
My oldest daughter was raised in the early days, years ago, with a little song about self-control. And here it goes like this. Self-control is just controlling yourself, so I think that I'll control myself. This whole issue of self-control is a big thing for every one of us because we hold this treasure in these earthen vessels, isn't it?
And here's what's interesting, that Jesus even said, if you find that your eyes have lost self-control, you don't say, Lord, take my eyes. Jesus said, gouge your eye out. You cut your eye out. First of all, you control your eyes, and if your eyes is messing up, you cut your eyes out. Now, he's speaking figuratively.
Exactly.
You don't want nobody cutting their eyes out.
Yeah.
But basically, it's God has given us all the necessary tools with the person of the Holy Spirit, with Scripture, the Word of God, to be able to carry out the fruit of self-control. God is not going to do for us what he empowered us to do through his help that he's requiring us to do. We have to do those things.
Well, as Paul wrote, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I want to be received by the Lord. I don't want there to be anything between me and the Savior. We used to sing a song years ago, nothing between myself and the Savior. Do you want anything between yourself and the Savior? You see, that's what this book is about. You see, if we confess our sins, that's good. We depend on the Holy Spirit to help us not do it again. That's called repentance. You see, confession of sin is not enough. Everybody knows that they're sinners. If we confess our sin, that may be good for the soul, but it doesn't change your life. What changes your life is now that you've confessed, turn from what led you to the confession and now live righteous and holy before God. And actually, Alexander, your book is providing the direction, steps in the direction. You call them the secrets to maintaining your deliverance, the steps in the direction to help us walk in victory. And that's what is so great. Strategies for lasting freedom, not just periodic deliverance. And friends, this book is a must for the body of Christ. It just is. It's a must for the body of Christ. And it's a $20 book, yours for $12, on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. You see, our dependency, our fundamental dependency is on the blood of Jesus, not a deliverance session. Now, I didn't write that. My friend, who has been involved in deliverance ministry all these years, wrote that. He says you don't have to be re-delivered anytime you sin. What you need to do is come clean before God, right, own up to it, confess it, and then repent and turn to live a life of righteousness and holiness. So the question then becomes, but what if I sin again? What if I sin again in the same way? What if yesterday I looked at a woman to lust after her on a porn show, and then today I did the same thing after I confessed it, and then tomorrow I do the same thing? Now what do I do? Do I need deliverance, or do I need to take more seriously the inroad to my eye gate and my thought gate that is helping me to submit to that which I know is wrong? So what do you say, Alexander, to that?
I would say it would be both. I would say careful analyzation concerning what you're doing to keep putting yourself in those scenarios where you're going to mess up. We have to find out, why do you keep going there? We need to find out, why do you keep doing that?
Well, the lust of the flesh is a pretty strong thing.
Yeah. And then after that, the Bible says, confess your faults to one another. Find someone where you could be held accountable and challenged through the scriptures.
All right, so what if you have 70% of Christian men who acknowledge they're involved in porn, and they get together and they have a confession orgy and keep doing it? I'm just being really realistic, because unfortunately that's the kind of thing that happens. It's the commiserating of the miserable.
Well, okay. I actually don't know how to answer that.
I know you don't, because there is no answer.
I'm having a good chuckle with that. Like, I'm just like, you know, that's so true. Like, oh, my God. Everybody's just confessing things, and nobody's getting free.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Well, so they need to have somebody that's a truth speaker in that group and say, okay, no more confessing. Let's do some renouncing right now. Let's get you freed up, because this confession stuff is getting exaggerant, you know.
All right, so what if screen addiction has you or your kids, and we have what they call digital literacy now, and no seeming guardrails around it? And we're complaining. In fact, I'm going to do an entire program coming not from the Christian world, but the secular world, concerning the serious addiction that people have to their cell phones. It's destroying family life. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying parental relationships. It's destroying marriages. And isn't this also something that we need to is this a demonic thing, or is this just something we just refuse to exercise self-control? What say you?
I think it's something that we refuse to demonstrate self-control. And it could just be because parents are under a lot of pressure based on the demands of life. So it's very easy to just give their child a cell phone and entertain that child for the next 6 hours.
Well, it would also be very easy for you to submit to the mark of the beast, because that's going to be under pressure, too.
That's a whole other topic.
Hey, we're having a very honest conversation here. The secrets to maintaining your deliverance. Friends, we've just barely scratched the surface of this book. We've talked about some applications that the book doesn't even talk about. So get your copy. Really, I mean it. It's a $20 book, yours for $12, on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, write to us, and become a partner, friends. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. I hope you receive it that way. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.